Well, thank you, Travis. It's a joy to be here with you all and be able to share this time and God's Word with you. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to have that out and open in front of you. You can also see the scripture passage that is printed in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at really two scripture passages today. One of them is one of the traditional Christmas passages from Luke chapter 2. But the primary passage that I'll be preaching from is from Proverbs 13:12. So I'm going to read first the Luke passage, and then I'll read the Proverbs passage. So first, this is Luke 2:25 through 32. This is Simeon as he is encountering the baby Jesus for the first time in the temple. And says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" And then our primary sermon text is a very short one. It's Proverbs 13:12. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Would you join me once more in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that has been made manifest in Jesus Christ that we celebrate this season. As we uncover your word and what it has to show us about that hope, Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are open to hearing. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to be listeners and doers of the word. Lord, I pray for me as well. You would give me your words to speak in this time. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is not necessarily a traditional Christmas text, but I thought it would be interesting to map out the way in which Proverbs 13:12 works itself out through Scripture. And it starts out very, very early on. This idea of hope deferred, making the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. All the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12, it starts the account of Abraham. And the account of Abraham starts with a command from God to Abraham. God says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." It's a pretty simple command, but the specificity of what Abraham is called to leave demonstrates just the difficulty of following after that command. Now, God goes on to promise Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, that God would bless him, and that all of the world would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. And once Abraham committed himself, right, once he took the first steps with his family and all of his possessions towards this place that God was promising him, he was binding himself, for better or worse, to a hope that was far beyond his control. And as we hear from our passage today, that's a pretty risky proposition, because hope deferred does make the heart sick. Now, years after this command, Abraham had become someone who was wealthy and somewhat established in Canaan, though he was still a foreigner there. And despite the material blessings that Abraham had, he was still sad and heartsick because he had no son through his wife, Sarah. Now, initially, the hope that Abraham had was like a powerful engine that was propelling him outwards into the unknown. But now that hope had become something more like an acid that was eating away at Abraham and Sarah's heart. And to continue to hope in something that is deferred is to invite pain into your life. And so it's much, much easier, usually, to just try not to think about it as much, or try to manufacture a way in which we can fulfill that hope with some lesser form of fulfillment. When God tells Abraham and Sarah he will give them a son, Sarah, in response, laughs. And this laughter is not laughter of joy. It's laughter of cynicism, of unbelief, of just a scarred and broken heart that had been affected by that acid of hope deferred. So it's especially appropriate that when the son of the promise is born to Abraham and Sarah, when they are 100 years old, they give him a name that is almost in and of itself a prayer of joyful repentance. They name him Isaac. He laughs. Hope deferred does make the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, Abraham's descendants, the branches of that tree of life, they continue to grow and spread. And while Abraham and Sarah's hopes were in great promises from God for deliverance, for land, for them to be a blessing to all nations, their granddaughter-in-law Leah's hopes were much, much simpler. You see, Leah, according to Scripture, was ugly. It says she had weak eyes, which is sort of the ancient Hebrew equivalent of saying that Leah was not easy on the eyes. However, Leah's sister Rachel, she was beautiful. And the men flocked to Rachel, but they didn't seem to care for Leah. And she longed for a husband to value her like the men valued her sister Rachel. Now, sadly for Leah, the husband that she gets is Jacob, Abraham's grandson, who only marries her because he thinks she is Rachel, and subsequently marries Rachel as well after he figures out that she's not that, keeping Leah tied to her rival for the rest of her life and yielding awful fruit in the life of that family throughout the rest of their lives. But here's the thing, even after all that, Leah's desire, her hope, doesn't actually fade. And when the Lord gives her children before Rachel, she doesn't beat around the bush about what she hopes will come from those children. She names her firstborn son Reuben, saying, "Because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." Then she has a second son, who she names Simeon, saying, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." Then she has a third son, who she names Levi, saying, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, it would be easy to diagnose Leah as codependent, to want to sit down with her and explain to her how damaging it is to base her self-worth on what a man says about her. Heart sickness, however, doesn't always mean that we distance ourselves from a deferred hope. Sometimes we respond to that heart sickness by doubling down on that hope. It becomes almost an addiction for us, with all of the terrible consequences that come from addictions and all the sins that result from that. Still, after the birth of Levi, something seems to shift in Leah. When she has a fourth son, she names him Judah, saying, "This time I will praise the Lord." Now, the text doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, but the question that we're immediately asking is why? What happened here with Leah to change her thought? I think what happened is that in the ruin of her misery and her pain, Leah recognized something. She saw that while her husband had refused to see her and desire her, that the Lord had. While she was pursuing and even begging Jacob to love her, the Lord was gently and lovingly pursuing her, even though she had been blind to it, just as Jacob had been blind to her love. So with the birth of her fourth son, a tree of life is born to Leah. Not because Jacob loved her, because she realized God's love for her while she was still a sinner. Longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, the descendants of Leah and Rachel, they move outward and they flourish and they become this large people group in Egypt. But the hope that Leah's grandparents had for their descendants, that they would possess a land of their own, that they would remain in that land, that hope was elusive. And so God called a descendant of Leah from the tribe of Levi to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses was the one who was going to see the fulfillment of the promise that had been made so many years before to Abraham, that the people would have a land of their own. Moses led a stubborn and rebellious people out of Egypt and through the wilderness, always keeping an eye on the land of Canaan, where he could rest from his leadership, from his burdens, and step down from what he is called to do. But following yet another instance of the Israelites grumbling and complaining during their journey, Moses disobeys God out of frustration, and God tells him he will not enter into the promised land. Moses' emotional and physical labor will be enjoyed by Joshua and the next generation, but he won't be able to see it fulfilled. Moses' life project, the thing for which he worked so hard, will only be enjoyed after death. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, as a result of all this, Moses, in Deuteronomy, he has kind of an edge to his final speech to the Israelites. If you look in the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses, on three separate occasions, tells the people, "It was because of you that God is not allowing me into the promised land." And this is despite the fact that God told Moses expressly, "It is your sin that is keeping you out of the promised land." Now, Moses' anger towards the people, it doesn't allow him to own up to his own sin. It makes him blind to the ways in which he has failed and he has sinned. And this, too, is a common sinful response to heart sickness. But as an act of final mercy, at the end of his life, God takes Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo on Pisgah and shows him the whole promised land, the place that he had been working for his whole life. And in his commentary on Deuteronomy 34, Gordon McConville, he says, "The experience of Moses at this moment, staring out over the promised land, is too moving and poignant to be expressed adequately." You know, in the 1956 film, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston, there's this scene, they portray this scene. Moses is sort of, at the end of the movie, ascending Mount Nebo triumphantly. And he looks back over the people that are going before him, and he puts out his hand in blessing. And there's this light from heaven that is illuminating him, and this triumphant music that is coming to the conclusion of the movie. And when I watch it, I just think, I cannot imagine that is how that scene actually looked. How could you think that that would be the emotion of that moment? Right? That mix that Moses would be having as he looks out of the promised land of disappointment and fulfillment, of joy and regret, finally resting his soul from the burdens of leadership and yet wanting to be able to step into the promised land. How could there not be tears? How could you just stand stoically in that moment? Mount Nebo is certainly a tree of life in some sense, but not in the full way that Moses desired. The fulfillment of Moses' hope would remain on the other side of death. Now, the Israelites go forward, and they do possess the land in the next generation, but the rebelliousness of Moses' generation, it continues to reverberate throughout Israel's history. And through wars and downfalls, exile and return, it becomes apparent that what is needed is not just another leader, but a Messiah, God's anointed one. He would be the one who would rescue the people and fulfill the hopes that they had been looking forward to for so long. And this is what Simeon, in our first scripture reading in Luke, is looking forward to. Like Abraham, he's been given a promise from God that he will not die before he sees the Lord's Messiah. But also, like Abraham, the years have gone by, and it's easy to imagine that Simeon may be wondering where this Messiah is. Maybe I misheard God's promise. So many other generations had passed before him. How could he really think that he would be the one to see the Lord's Messiah? But then this tree of life blooms for Simeon. When Simeon sees Jesus in the temple, he breaks out into poetry to express the wonder of what God's provision for his people Israel. And yet, Simeon says something more. He says that Jesus' coming is not just simply for Israel. The Messiah brings salvation for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. Jesus is the tree of life whose branches will stretch over the whole world, will bring a new age of hope that can never be taken away. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. You see, Jesus' coming is not just a tree of life for Simeon. It's not just a tree of life for Israel. It's the fulfillment of the hopes of Abraham and Leah and Moses. Abraham and Sarah couldn't believe the promise of God could be fulfilled, that a child could come from a dead womb and a nearly dead man. But the birth of Isaac was really only a foreshadow of the real miracle. You know, when Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, he told Lazarus' sister Martha not simply that he could raise Lazarus, but that he was the resurrection and the life himself. Union with him means that there is no power, there is no circumstance, not even death itself can separate us from his purposes, which is to raise up those who are in him on the last day. Weak eyes Leah. She just wanted to be seen as lovely by the person who was supposed to love her. Like Leah, Jesus comes as one who has no beauty that we should desire him. Also like Leah, he comes to those who were supposed to love him and know him, and he is rejected by them. And yet to the tax collectors and sinners, to all those who welcome him, he makes them lovely, and he shows them true beauty. Moses wanted to see his life's work come to fruition, to be able to rest in a job well done, but his sin made that impossible. Moses' work couldn't be complete until after his death. Like Moses, Jesus' work wouldn't be complete until after his death on the cross. But as Isaiah 53:11 says about Jesus, it says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus' work, his death on the cross, it brings satisfaction in the results. And what are those results? They're you and me. Those who are sitting here today and resting and trusting in Jesus Christ. And finally, Simeon. Simeon saw the one we celebrate today, the one that he looked forward to, the one that is the hope of the world. What are your hopes this morning? Have they been deferred? Is your heart sick? Remember that these stories of hope deferred and longing fulfilled, they come to us as completed accounts. But if we lived through them, it would be pretty trite to tell Sarah after 30 years of hoping and praying for a child to just kind of buck up and be happier. Our proverb today is more descriptive than prescriptive. Hope deferred just does make the heart sick. Longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, we can respond sinfully to it, but heart sickness is not a great failure in and of itself. But I hope you also see in these accounts that even in the midst of heart sickness, the divine author is weaving a story. Sometimes after a long time, the story resolves and longing fulfilled is a tree of life, like with Abraham and Sarah. Sometimes it won't fully resolve until after death, like with Moses and the Promised Land. But with the coming of Jesus, though, we know that in the end, we will eat from the tree of life. Wait for him to weave his story. Continue to trust in him and obey him, even in the midst of heart sickness. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That is the one that we celebrate this morning. That is part of the reason why also we come to the Lord's Supper. We proclaim when we come before the Lord's Supper that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. And that hope that we look forward to, that new life that we have in him, that we will eat with him in the new heavens and the new earth, is the hope that will be fulfilled, that is our true tree of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you have worked out your purposes in Jesus Christ, that we might have true hope, true joy, and that we look forward to eating with you in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, thank you that you have given us the tree of life. Lord, thank you that we can look forward to that, that our hearts, even in the midst of disappointment, can rest in your goodness and rest in knowing that you will bring all things to fulfillment. Help us to know that this day. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.